Is that?
Yep, yep. That's right. I know. The days are numbered. Well, if you guys would open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 11. We'll get ready to get started. Revelation, yeah. We've got to finish chapter 11. We just got a few verses to look at. In fact, on your note sheet, the very, very back page, if you just flip it straight over on the back, that's the end of last week's notes that we didn't get to. Then we're going to go through chapter 12 tonight. So we'll have to hustle through this. I do want to welcome you to the first Generation Word meeting of the fourth year of the ministry. So there it is, yeah. We'll be in fourth year tonight, so excellent. And I do have a list here, just because I think it'd be right to do this, is of the people that were here the very first meeting. A long time ago, April 1st, 2002. And on this list, we've got, going down here, we got, oh, who's here that we've got? They're not here, they're not here, they're not here. We've gone through a lot of people. Carrie Kennedy was here. You were here. Hey, there's one. And then, of course, Mary Stewart was here. Is Grant here?
No, he had a big homework.
Okay. And I thought Grace and Leo were on this list.
Well, I want you to mention why we were not here at your class. No, it's a legitimate story, isn't it, Galen?
Well, yeah, I'm sure it is.
Galen.
Oh, there you are. You were here the second week.
All right, and why weren't we here the first week?
I probably didn't tell you.
No, just a minute. You didn't know our last name. Don't you remember when we were kicked out of the other class?
Yeah, I remember.
Join you?
Yeah.
He didn't know our last name. He couldn't invite us. So we came this second.
Yep, and they've been here. Well, I must have looked at this wrong, because I was sure you were here. But yep, you were here.
And we've been here ever since.
And the rest of you... We could probably start over, Mary. Start teaching stuff over. Stop getting new material. But anyway, thank you for being here tonight.
Did you do
No. No, this is. We won't start over till we're done with everything.
What, three books?
Yeah, it's been 3 years, but we haven't got that far, have we? All right. Well, I'll pray, and we'll get started with the end of chapter 11. Father, we do thank you so much for letting us be here. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may hear and understand it. And again, we thank you for this chance to continue to teach your word in this country in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 11, looking in let's begin in verse 14. It says, the second woe is past, the third woe is coming. As you know, we've just finished the sixth trumpet, and the trumpets 5, 6, and 7 were known as the three woes, and we've just finished this second woe right here as we end this portion of chapter 11, where we talked about the two witnesses. And so what we have is we've got chapter, beginning in chapter 9 with the releasing of the four angels bound at the Euphrates and the invasion of the 200 million angelic host coming into or across the world and a disastrous following. Chapter 10 is like a little insertion about an angel coming and giving John the scroll to prophesy again. And then chapter 11 of the two witnesses and all that happens as a result of their ministry during that time, is the second woe or the sixth trumpet. We're now, it's getting ready to sound the seventh trumpet, which is the seventh woe. So in chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, and because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within the temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. So what we have is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. All we see happening right there, that seventh trumpet, is the voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ," meaning it is now final. We're now in the final times. And again, I'm going to draw this on here very quickly. You've got your timeline, the 3.5 year marks. You've got the first seven seals are probably here. The first four trumpets are probably here. 5 and 6 of the trumpets up around the midway point where the demons are released. A lot of demonic activity are beginning here. And at that seventh trumpet is going to unleash the last events, which are going to be very serious, include a lot of demonic activity. But with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, it says the kingdom, and notice right here, the kingdom of the world. Many times we say the kingdoms of the world, speaking of the United States and England and all the countries around the world, the kingdoms. But this is in a singular form, because what we're talking about is Satan's cosmos system. The cosmos, a Greek word referring for earth or world, not earth, but the world system. Satan has a kingdom. Satan has a system. We're going to get into more of that tonight as we continue into chapter 12. But this cosmos is a unified system. It's a kingdom. It's a singular kingdom. It's not many kingdoms together. So all the kingdoms of man come under the kingdom of Satan in his operation against God. Now again, within the kingdoms of men, there are Christians, there are believers, there are nations that are righteous, there's nations that are evil. But the cosmos is Satan's kingdom, and it is in rebellion towards God. And when it says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, that means this cosmos system has now become the kingdom of God. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
The kingdoms of the world,
right.
And the kingdoms of the Lord.
But it is singular. It is singular. Right. That would be them taking the freedom of reading into it what they thought would be the correct interpretation. So what they've got there is actually like theology or an idea of determining the
truth.
Right. Then this would be more of just that one singular kingdom. And also notice the verb has become, I've got this in your notes on that very back page, is in the Greek. It describes a future event that is so certain that it is proper to speak of it as if it has already happened. So the kingdom of the world is not going to become the kingdom of Christ until the end of this book, or until we get through these events. But at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, it is so certain, it is in the Greek form, that means, yes, we know this is a future event. We know it hasn't happened yet, but we're rejoicing because it's going to happen. It is so sure, it's a done deal. So when it says, the kingdom of the world has become, it's still in the future, but it's an absolute future, so certain that it becomes the present. And he will reign forever and ever. Verse 16, and 24 elders who were seated on their thrones, those would be, again, for going back from our previous studies, we're sticking with our previous teaching that is the priestly representatives of the church, 24 members representing the church around the throne of God. We can go back and you say, well, maybe that could be angels. No, we'd have to go back and teach that all again. No, it can't be angels. There's no way. We talked about that earlier. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's 12 from this group and 12 from that group. It is fairly clear that is a representative of the church. The raptured church is there already in heaven. The raptured church left the earth at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, we're going to come back to that tonight. And I'm going to show you some things about that. They are seated on the thrones before God, fell on their face and worshiped God. And they says, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." I want to notice this too as we go by this. God, at that point, has begun to reign. Now, does that kind of make you wonder? Hasn't God always reigned the earth? Read the Psalms. He reigns over the earth. He is sovereign. He's in absolute control. Yes, He is. But He has chosen to give us free will in many situations. Obviously, God is not in control, absolute control, dictating this earth. Because within this earth are the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of Satan. And God has not taken His power and has not begun to reign today. Because man is still free. Satan's kingdom is still here. But this day is going to get... Now, God is sovereign. See? But in his sovereignty, he's chosen not to reign. Do you understand? When we're not attacking the sovereignty of God. He could at this point choose to be absolute ruler. But he chose to let others rule, have others have free will. But at this point right here, it says the saints in heaven are rejoicing because at this point, he has begun to reign. He is no longer going to be a choice of Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom. No, I'm going to go take over the earth. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Now, again, that context there, I'm looking for my notes here, if it says it here. The bottom of that back page. The nations were angry is not referring to a temporary reaction to the tribulation. The nations at this point, now get this, the nations at this point are not going to say, all right, that made us mad. Now we're upset. Look what you're doing to our world. That is not the context. That after 3.5 years of the tribulation and all the plagues and all the things God's doing, that finally the nations have had enough. They're going to war. If you go back to Psalms chapter 2, verse 9, real quickly, we want to just look at this because this is really the best we've taught this and looked at it at other times. But this anger that the nations have is not a temporary that just anger that's just come about. It is their lifestyle. They were angry from the beginning. They're angry that there's a God. They're angry that God has a will. They're angry that he's been promising to come and rule over them if they don't come under his rulership. And in Psalm chapter 2, it's just starting to verse, first verse right there. Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So here you've got the nations. This is not, we're in Psalm chapter 2. This is not a matter of a future prophecy, although it is going to manifest here in these times where we're going to have a war between God and the nations of the earth. But this is their attitude. The nations conspire and the people plot in vain. Throughout history, the nations have come against God, plotting in vain. How are we going to do it our way? How are we going to overthrow God? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against God, but also and against his anointed one. The nations, they've already got kings. They've already got rulership. They've already got a hierarchy. They don't want the Lord's king. But God has placed his king, which would be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, on the throne. It says he is going to rule the earth. But they say, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. But God's reaction in verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, on my holy hill. He laughs. No, we don't want to be our king. We want to do it our way. We've got our own plan. Quick, everybody, to arms. Let's fight against God. And God's reaction is he laughs. He scoffs at them. Like, what are you going to do? I've already placed my king. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is the sovereign king. And it just assures this right here. He has begun to reign. It is happening. He's taken the kingdoms. But they're still resisting. And then it says, I'll finish this. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. That ruling is a ruling for disaster, a ruling for destruction. It's a word that means actually crushing the rebels and ruling over them. It's part of a word that comes also means shepherd. Therefore, you kings, that means today, because this is the prophecy, you kings of the earth, be wise. Be warned. Consider yourself warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear today and rejoice with trembling, meaning be happy, but realize you're just lucky you got in under the wire. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That means pay homage to the coming king. I know he's not here yet, but he will begin to reign. Pay homage to him today. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So we go back to Revelation chapter 11. This has been an ongoing battle. The antagonism between the kingdom of the world, which would be Satan's, and the kingdoms of men against the Lord and against his anointed one. And so when it says right here in chapter 11, verse 18, the nations were angry. That means that is their state of behavior. They are always angry at the Lord. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name. So judging the dead, that'd be the great white throne judgment that's yet to come in the future after the millennium. But then it lists three groups of people, just so you see this. For rewarding your servants, the prophets, your saints, and those who reverence your name. Some commentators will try and say, they're Protestant as they do this, they say the saints, and then they use this, and those who reverence your name, to describe the saints. So there's two groups, the prophets and the saints. Well, who are the saints? Oh, those who reverence your name, okay? So this is like a description of this. But that's not what it says. It says, one, it's time to reward your prophets. It's time to reward your saints. And in the same sense, it's time to reward those who reverence your name. Reverence your name is not a description of saints. The Protestants make it that way to support their doubt. Well, there are no saints. Everybody's a saint. That's true. Those saints that are in Colossae, the saints that are in Corinth, they're all saints. But it is a distinction right here, and you don't have to just face it. That's what the Bible says and deal with it. What does it mean? We'll figure it out as we go. But that does not say the prophets and your saints, which are those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Now, destroy the earth, who are those? Well, those are the people that want to drill for oil and everything. Yeah, it might be, I don't know. But at this, in context, who is destroying the earth? The angel, the angelic hordes of 200 men that are tearing the earth apart, the demons are, the locust invasion, plus those who are using the earth for their own advantage, that are not taking care of the earth like God wanted. So yeah, it would include men, but it goes beyond. All those at this time who are destroying the earth are all going to be judged. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within the temple was seen the ark of his covenant. Now, this is an interesting verse, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, but I don't feel like I've got the full revelation on this. I think there's more to this. But at this time, the temple in heaven was open, and so they could see the temple. Now, again, put this in context. In the Old Testament, the temple of God in the Old Testament, you've got the most holy place here with the Ark of the Covenant. You got the little altar here of the incense. You got the lampstand, the table of showbread. Then you have the gates out here, and out here was the outer court where people could offer the sacrifice on the burnt offer altar and the bronze basin. And there's doors right here, but there's also a curtain right here. And the priest could come in here and minister. The high priest could go in here once a year and come back out. But there's a curtain. But at this time, it says the temple in heaven was open, which would be for anybody living during the Old Testament time to think right here that this was open, so open. The revelation of God was so open that they could not only see into the temple, they could see the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, even when it was carried out on the poles, when the people would carry it out here, when they go on a journey or something with it, it was draped over. It had a covering over it. You didn't just look at the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in David's day, they did. It was a very unique time in history, in Israel history. It needs to be studied on its own, almost like a foreshadowing of the coming of the church or something. But this saying right here, that the temple in heaven was open and the Ark of God was revealed, which indicates several things. One, God's on the move. It's the chariot of God on the move. It's the revealing of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God's salvation is completed, and now he's going to reveal it. You see, we are still looking through a mirror today, a glass that is dimly. In those days, we'll see him face to face, and those days are coming here where the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God. And so you've got the earth in one sense is filled with demonic activity. It's being destroyed, but God is coming, and so much so as he pulls the curtain back, reveals, I'm coming. Here is my glory. Here's my revelation. Here's the completeness of salvation. It's a terrifying thing for the world to see that. And then it says, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. So right there again, from that is judgment is coming on the earth. All those things, we've talked about it as we've gone, lightning, thunder, all refer to the judgment of God. Those are things that accompany God's approaching the earth, God judging the earth. And then the result was an earthquake and great hailstorm. So that is the seventh trumpet. We're going to take now a couple chapters and do a little bit of work here as some other things. And in chapter 16 is going to begin chapter 15 is going to begin the pouring out of the last seven plagues. In fact, chapter 15 says, verse 1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Now again, notice right there where it says, I saw another great sign, marvelous sign, another great and marvelous sign. That's what we're going to begin with in chapter 12 now. If you go to the first page of your notes where it says Revelation 12, we'll read through this, and we're going to get through part of this night. We will not finish chapter 12 tonight. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, this is going to be a hymn, a song that's going to give us information about what we've just read. If you remember, just like when you read the account of Deborah and her battle against the Canaanites up at Hazor in that area, you read the whole story, but then her and Barak get together and they recite, do a duet, they sing a song. And as you go through that duet and hear all the things they sing about in the lyrics, you now go back and look at the story and you start finding out information about some of the details, the personalities, what was going on during that time. Well, the same thing here. We just read the story. We can understand this. Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels. Michael wins. But you know nothing about what is said right here. Here are some of the details telling you about why he won and what was going on. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Meaning, we thought Michael overcame him. No, Michael fought back, but they overcame him by, one, the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. My gosh, that is a lot of story right there. So I'm going to try and explain it to you. Let's do a little background here on page 1 of the notes, chapter 12. There are 4 basic ideas here as far as who is this woman? What does this woman mean? 4 different ways of approaching it. The first way. Now, you don't have, I'm not even, some of these aren't even good ideas, but they are important as we look at it. Number 1, you find out that there's the sun, the moon, the 11 stars, and right away in Genesis chapter 37, 9 through 11, everybody wants to jump over there and say, look, we've seen that before in Joseph's dream. Indeed, Joseph had the dream of the sun, which was his dad, the moon, which was his mom, and then 11 stars bowing down to him, and he would rule and reign. So right away we tie this into some kind of Israeli or Jewish imagery, and that's okay. But then at that point, that's it. I mean, that's all you've got from that vision. But that's all right. Hang on to it. In mythology, now again, most of us don't think that John was copying mythology, but scholars, when they go back, they read all of mythology, they read all the writings of the ancient world, and then they put the Bible right alongside it. They say, look, they wrote this here, they wrote this here. Look, here the Bible writes something just like it. So they don't consider the Bible to be inspired, so they put it on the same level. And so they think they're all copying each other, getting ideas as literature is building and developing. They're copying ideas from each other. But it is interesting that within mythology, in the ancient world, the storyline of the vision is typical. Someone who is not the true ruler is trying to take the throne by killing the rightful heir who is a child. If allowed to be born, the child will grow and destroy the usurper. The child is taken and hidden until he is old enough to rule, and then he kills his enemy and claims his throne. In fact, that happened throughout in the Old Testament, where King Josiah was set aside as a child, and at the age of like 8 or something, he came out and took it from Athaliah, Ahab's the daughter, who had taken over the throne of Judah. Okay, this occurrence in Greek mythology, or occurred in Greek mythology, when Apollo's mother was pursued by the dragon Python, who was trying to kill her and the unborn Apollo. Apollo then was born and then killed Python 4 days after his birth. The red dragon Set from Egypt pursued Isis, the pregnant mother of Horus. Horus grows up to kill the red dragon. So in other words, I mean, this story, it almost sounds like mythology. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying there's your figures. As far as current events, at this time in 83 AD, now I believe this is written right around 96 AD or so, but in 83 AD, the emperor who had actually moved John out to the Isle of Patmos, Domitian, his 10-year-old son died in 83 AD or around 83 AD. Domitian immediately proclaimed the boy had become a god, and his mother, Domitia, was the mother of God. Coins reveal this, and you can find the coins today. One coin shows Domitia, the mother, on the divine throne with the scepter and the diadem of the Queen of Heaven. The inscription on the coin says, Mother of the Divine Caesar. She was the mother of the gods. So his wife becomes the mother of the gods, and the god was his son. Another coin shows the dead child, which would be Domitian's son, in the heavens playing with the 7 stars. So he's seated like on this spherical object, which would be like the universe as they thought of it, playing with the 7 stars, which would be the 7 known planets, showing that he was in control of the world. So just understanding with that background right there, this revelation is fresh. It's from God. But yet the imagery is not like completely strange and like we've never seen it before. You got a little bit from Joseph's vision. You got some from mythology. You've got someone in that very culture at his time making coins with the same idea on the coin saying, my son is the divine child that was born through the woman. But then the Old Testament, I've got this written down. The Old Testament talks about these 3 things several times. One, the birth of the Messiah, that there's going to be a man that was going to be born. A man, a child, was going to be born. That is throughout the Old Testament. I think I've got some verses written down. The Genesis, the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is coming. So we need to look no further. From Genesis 3, the seed of the woman is coming, and Satan's right away is concerned about that. And he's going to crush your head, which means he's going to crush your dominion. He's going to crush your kingdom. A little bit about Satan. Satan rebelled against God, was cast to the earth. Ezekiel, Luke talks about that. Adam was placed on the earth, and at the fall of man, Satan took this authority that man had and built himself a kingdom. Not back in heaven, but he built himself a kingdom. He's referred to these times in Corinthians. He's called the God of this age. Satan is the God of this age, or the God of this world, cosmos. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air, Ephesians chapter 2:2. So he's the Prince of the Power of the Air, indicating world or the earth, the air, the atmosphere is where his kingdom is confined. He's not controlling the universe. He's controlling Adam's domain. And Adam was given the earth. And so he's now got his little kingdom built around Adam's. And then at the end of Ephesians, it says that we're fighting against the powers of darkness in heavenly places. So again, these would be the heavenly places. We also know, so now Satan fell, had nothing, but now for the last, let's say, 6,000 years, has had access to a kingdom, a spiritual structure, a hierarchy of controlling this world. And he's had throughout this time, he's used 7 basic empires to do his work on this earth. But in the Garden of Eden, when he received that authority and began to build this cosmos system, he was said, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head or crush your authority, crush your power. What you took, the very one who fell, the woman who took the fruit, gave it to her husband, the man that has fallen, it's going to be a combination. It's going to be the seed of the woman. It's going to be a man, and he's going to come, and he's going to crush this authority that you've taken from him. So this thing's prophesied from the very beginning. Throughout the Old Testament, there's always going to be a community of people. In fact, I want to read, if you don't mind, go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. There's the idea of a community in the Old Testament, that community being Israel, who is going to bear this son, who's going to produce the Messiah, and who is suffering because of it, as you can see in that vision we read about, that the dragon is pursuing this woman. So we've got a woman, we've got a child, and we've got a dragon. The woman and the dragon are both called signs, great signs. A marvelous sign appeared. We've said so far that the child, the promise of a child, a Messiah, who was going to rule, who was going to crush the power of the usurper, was coming. Now, in Isaiah chapter 26, just pick up with Isaiah, it's interesting. Isaiah chapter 26, this is Isaiah speaking about Israel. As a woman with child and about to give birth, rises and cries out in pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. So Israel's recognizing himself as being pregnant, that they have something. We were with child. We writhed in pain. Now, were they with child? Okay, let me stay with me. The woman, if in Israel's case right here, Israel received a promise, did they not? From Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then David received it. They're going to produce the Messiah. They received the promise. They received the word of God. Israel received this. They had within them, in fact, Paul addressed it. He says, what advantage did they have? Well, they had everything. They were given the covenant. They were given the promise. They were given the glory. They were given the temple. It was the deposit in them. And so they say right here, we were with child. We had this in us. We writhed in pain. We suffered for it. But we gave birth to the wind. We had it, we had the deposit, but we didn't develop it. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world. We had this. Now I want you to understand, I'm going to go against some commentators, because I don't think they're seeing this completely. Yeah, no, that there, good job, Gail. You just go right after them. But it's not going to be radical. A lot of people stop with Israel. Israel is the woman. That's true. But it is not just Israel. The woman is not Israel. Israel was the woman, if you understand what I'm saying. This woman in the vision is not Israel. But Israel, during their time, was the woman. Because this woman is a promise. This woman is the word. This woman is the seed of the woman will crush your head. And persecution, people, well, the dragon pursued Israel. Yes, but why? Because they're Israel? No, because of the word. Go back to the parable of the sower sowing the word. It says persecution comes because of Israel. Persecution comes because of the word. The word is the seed. The word is the promise. The word, I'm telling you, as I break this down, the word is the woman. The woman is the thing that is the power that's going to produce. The word of God is going to produce. Now, Israel, the nation, receives the word. Israel receives the promise. And so now Israel is under attack. Now, before that time, it was the line of Shem. Adam and Shem, that line, received the promise. And they were under attack. Noah was under attack. After Israel comes and goes, you're going to come all the way. You've got the parable of the sower. You're going to now have the church age. You're going to have the people in the tribulation, because it's going to have the woman is going to flee. Now, coming back to the tribulation, it's going to manifest in Israel once again. Israel is going to fulfill the part of the woman. So Israel plays huge in this. But don't narrow this woman down to the nation of Israel, because before Israel was on the earth, the seed and the promise, the dragon was still pursuing the woman. So if you say if the woman is Israel, then that means the dragon could not begin his pursuit until the covenant was made with Abraham, or until Jacob, or until Moses made this covenant with Sinai. And then once they're gone, the pursuit is over. But he's going to pursue that woman to the ends of the earth. And he's been pursuing that woman since the time the word was given. So I'm just telling you, if you want to say it's Israel, okay, I agree with you. But I'm saying I think it's more than Israel. It's the promise. The persecution comes because of the word. And the word is what is going to produce. The promise is what's going to produce the Messiah. So just keep that in mind. I'm just because I had to decide, what does this all mean? You know, and you just grab a commentary and go to bed as you study and stuff. I think that makes a lot more sense. But I'm just teaching, you're just listening, and I'm not establishing absolute truth or anything. All right, here we go. So the two things we've got right there is, first, the birth of the Messiah. We're on page one. The community of the people that would produce the Messiah and their suffering would be Israel. And, of course, Israel is often portrayed as the woman throughout the Bible. I think when we take the Joseph account, mythology, the contemporary events, and the biblical prophecies, we have your typical situation of a promise of a coming king. You've got the king, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and you've got Satan knowing that he is the seed of the woman who's going to crush his head. And so Satan is going to be after him. So what we're looking at here, my friends, is the cosmic battle that we don't see. The cosmic battle that has been going on from the day that Lucifer rebelled, that we are part of. We are involved in this. This is us, U.S. This is us in the cosmic battle. But there are things taking place up here that is bigger than what we see. So let's go back now and see if I got anything on this page that I want to talk about here. Go to the second page. Oh, I do have this written down there. I wrote at the bottom of the page. Let me just read this paragraph to kind of clarify this. The woman, what I think, is the believing community of people of all time. She would represent in historical order the line of Seth, Israel, the church, and then the tribulation saints, which would then include Israel again. The woman is the promise in Genesis 3. The woman is the word of God that has been spoken into the earth. Israel was not persecuted because they were Israel. They were persecuted because they were the bearers, that's the wrong bearers, of the word. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said the persecution comes because of the word. Persecution does not come because you are just Israel. Israel, yes, Israel is persecuted, but it's because they're with child. They're with the word of God. Same with you. You receive the word of God. Satan comes immediately to take away the word. If you stay away from the word of God, you're okay. There's a lesson for you there. Page 2. The sun that she has would indicate the glory and the brilliance of God that she believes in. The moon under her feet indicates her permanence, that she is standing on something permanent. The moon is what the calendar is based on. It's solid. God says they're going to establish time, and from now until the end, once I've established seasons are going to come and seasons are going to go, and she's standing on the moon. And the crown of 12 stars shows her place with God's elect. The 12 stars, of course, could represent the 12 tribes of Israel, could represent those that have been chosen by God. She is seen as safe and permanent in the plan of God, though weak and fragile on the earth. In other words, in this cosmic world right here, she is a permanent fixture. You can't shake her. She's eternal. She's beautiful. She can't be broken. But on the earth with us, she's fragile and she's running for her life. Do you understand that? The Word of God, just because it's under attack, some people think it's fragile. I'll say this, we've talked about it before. The Word of God is not going away. We as Christians, sometimes, you know, they take it out of the courtroom, they take it out of the schoolhouse, they try and take it out of our social lives. Well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? The Word of God is going to be lost. No. I mean, we need to fight for the Word of God. We need to stand up and do what's right. But the Word of God is in heaven. It's firmly established. It is not going to go away. Those who rise against it are brought down by it. Now, you may not do the bringing down, but the Word of God, watch. We go all the way through the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, and then at the end of the 7 years, what happens? Jesus Christ comes back for his redeemed. So no matter what atheism does, or humanism, or secularism, or materialism does, when Jesus Christ comes back, there are the redeemed, especially Israel at that time, on the earth waiting for him. So if we're over here on this side of history, the rapture takes place right here, let's say, here's your 7 years of tribulation. If we are right here, it's like, oh no, the Word of God, what's going to happen? It's going to be stolen. The Word of God is going nowhere. The Word of God is here to stay. Ideologies will rise up, but they will fall. They'll come and go. Saints, cosmos will try and attack the Word of God. It is under persecution, but the Word of God is going to continue. Be confident. You are on the right side. You may be persecuted. You may become against. You may say you're wrong, but in the end, the Word of God is not going to go away. Just like that woman. She's permanent. a fixture in the cosmic battle. She's there forever. On the earth, just because someone's chasing her, trying to kill her, she looks fragile, but do not be deceived. Neither are you. You may look fragile. You may feel fragile. We have this glory in jars of clay, Paul says. All right, chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read what I got on page 2 there. The great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This crown, my friends, is the Stephanos. And you know what the Stephanos is in comparison with a diadem. Diadems are coming up. The Stephanos is the victor's crown. She's won something. The diadem, which is coming up, is the authority. It's been given to you by the king. He's established your position of authority. It's a great sign, okay? She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Emphasis is on pain. This is seen when the word birth is used in the Greek to explain the pain. So understand, the emphasis in this verse is she is in pain. She's in pain. She's being persecuted. But the emphasis in the Greek is in the pain. She's in pain. And then under that, how come? Well, she's with child. So the idea is here, the persecution. But why is she being persecuted? Because of the child. There you have it again. She's not being persecuted because she's the woman. She's in pain. But why? Why the pain? Because of the child. Because of what is promised to her. It's going to come through her. It goes on. It says the word birth talks about that a little bit, to bear a child. It's also used, so you know, in Hebrews 6:7, used as to produce. And then in James 1:15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's the same idea of producing something. She is in labor and she's going to produce. This woman is going to produce the child. The word, this is John 1:1, my friends. John 1:1. The Word, the woman, produced the child. The Word became flesh. The Word had been hanging there in that cosmic battle from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, the Word has been hanging there waiting. And then finally, here it comes. It manifested. So again, going back to that same idea. Verse 12 or verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Now, the 7 heads, my friends, this is important, and we're not really stretching. Well, I don't think we're stretching it. The reason we did that eschatological review is so we get to stuff like this, it just kind of falls in place. And if it seems weird, it's kind of like, then it is weird. And I think this like just is just going to fall off the page. You're like, well, there it is. I hope it's that obvious. If it's not, it should be if you've got the correct doctrine or correct interpretation. 7 heads, then it says there are 10 horns. And then it says there are 7 crowns. Is that what it says? Okay. And the 7 crowns are on the 7 heads. So this dragon shows up. The dragon is Satan. And it's going to be described later on, the serpent. You know, so he's the serpent. It's his cosmos. He is a representation of his system, of his authority. He's got 7 heads. These 7 heads, as you see written down there in your notes, are going to be his 7 world empires. The 7 world empires are going to be Egypt, they're going to be the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and then the kingdom of the Antichrist. Those are the 7 empires that he has used to rule the world. Now, you say, well, what about now? We are in an extension of the Roman Empire. If you look at Daniel's vision of the statue with the legs, the reason the Assyrians and the Egyptians are not in Daniel's vision is because they've already come. He comes in at the head. The statue of the head is Babylon. Then you've got the chest, which is Persia. Coming next would be the Greeks. And then you've got the 2 legs of the Roman Empire. The dividing of the Roman Empire throughout the rest of history leading up to the Antichrist kingdom. And I know this is where we're at today because the iron legs are Rome. And these feet are with the 10 toes are the 10 kingdoms of the Antichrist. The 10 kingdoms of the Antichrist are the 10 horns. These are the 10 kingdoms. And remember, when we went through Daniel, there's going to be 10. And then the Antichrist, the little horn, is going to come up and overthrow 3 and take their position. But these 10 horns are what we will say the contemporary kingdom of the Antichrist. Those are 10 nations. I'm not stretching that. That's what Daniel was saying. So when you see the 7 heads, on the dragon, those seven heads are the seven empires. And notice, those seven heads have crowns. Because at that time, they were ruling. They had all had the authority. The word crowns is the word diadem. They're not the stephanos. They're not the victor's crown. They're the crown of authority. Somebody gave that to them. Hear what I'm saying? A diadem is given. You're born with it. It's nothing you earned. It's just given to you. You have the authority. Remember what Satan said to Jesus. If you bow down to me, I will give you the authority over all the kingdoms of the world because they are mine and I can give them to whoever I want to. Jesus could have been one of these seven empires. He could have chosen to be wherever he wanted to be in this. Satan gave it to Egypt, Assyria. He's working through it and he's going to give it to the Antichrist. Now just stay with me. These seven heads are historical empires of the cosmos system. The ten horns are the kingdoms of the Antichrist. They are the ten toes, the ten horns. They are the same kingdom. The heads are historical. The horns are the contemporary kingdom that is on the earth or coming during this time period of the tribulation. Now, if you look at the bottom of page 2, I've got some scripture written down. Revelation 17:9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Now stay with me, please. The seven hills, I know Rome is on seven hills, but it is not Rome. Rome is not, the world does not revolve around Rome. Although Rome is part of the prophecy, you can do that, but now you've completely derailed yourself, I think. And now where are you going to, now listen, if you go over that and it begins to open up the scriptures for you, then I'd pursue it. But you say, okay, now that's Rome. Then you start studying, trying, I don't know. Doesn't make any, that's the end of your revelation. The seven heads, right here, are seven hills or kingdoms on which the woman sits. Now the woman in this story in chapter 17, I just jumped right into it. That's talking about the woman on the beast. You see, we are talking about the woman that is in heaven, the woman that is the Word of God, which is Israel, the people of God. This woman is the false woman. This is the prostitute who's riding the beast. The woman is sitting. So on these seven kingdoms, there's another woman who's trying to control. She's got a promise. She's trying to do something. And that's Satan's religious system that goes along with his kingdoms. But anyway, the seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen John's day. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Five have fallen. One is Rome, and the other has not yet come. The Antichrist kingdom, or in Daniel's vision, the ten toes, the feet mixed with iron and clay. But when he does come, he must remain a little while. In Revelation 17:12, the ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom because they're part of this down here. These ten horns are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but for 1 hour will receive authority or a diadem as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. What are these ten horns for? These are ten kings that are going to be given a diadem. And those ten kings have one purpose and one purpose only, to take their authority and give it to the Antichrist, who is the seventh kingdom right here. Now, if you go to chapter 13, verse 1, I don't think I've got it written down there. Oh, I do. Just turn the page. Page 3, the top of page 3. I've got that same thing's written down right there. But if you notice in chapter 13, verse 1, all of a sudden, I mean, next week, well, not next week, the week after, when we get to chapter 13, verse 1, I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had ten horns and seven heads with ten crowns on his horns. So now, this is the Antichrist appearing in John's vision and coming out of the sea, out of the nations of the world. Here comes the beast. Uh-oh, he's got seven heads. It's the cosmos system. This is Satan's kingdom. This is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Here it is. This is the seventh kingdom coming out of the sea. He's got seven heads. Those seven heads have not changed. Those are still the seven empires of Satan's cosmos system of all time. But notice what's different, my friends. He had ten horns and seven heads with ten crowns on his what? horns. Now these kings have received their authority. When the beast comes up out of the sea, guess what's coming with him? Ah, the ten horns. They've been there the whole time. Right. But the last time we saw the seven heads had the seven crowns. Because five were, five was, and one, or six, the sixth one had not, was, but the seventh one had not yet come. Now, when the Antichrist comes up out of the sea, out of the nations for his time, now the ten horns, or the ten kingdoms, have been given the diadems. Their authority has been given by Satan. There, you can be a king, you can be a king, and he's given his kingdom who he wants to, who is willing to receive it, and they have got one purpose, to give it to the Antichrist. So before, during the time of the empires, the seven heads had the crowns. Now during the time of the Antichrist king, when he comes up out of the sea, the crowns have been shifted to these ten kingdoms. So all the authority of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, all that authority, all of Satan's cosmos authority has been shifted over to these ten kingdoms, who will then take all of it and give it to the Antichrist. And that is the vision that John saw. Chapter 12, verse 4. This was, again, this is the dragon. But the dragon, when it says he had seven heads and ten horns, that is his kingdom. That is a picture of who he is, of his plan, of his cosmos system. Okay, his tail, chapter 12, verse 4. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, a third of the stars, this is just now all of a sudden we got a third of the stars. And you know what this means. There's two interpretations of this. A third of the stars is the only place we get that a third of the angels rebelled with Satan. That's the only place. I teach that. How many angels rebelled with Satan? Well, there's a third of them. Show me scripture. Right here. In the middle of this vision, he sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky. Now, that, listen, stars in the Old Testament are angels. It can mean angels. There are angels that went with Satan. So far, we're all right. It could mean stars, could mean angels. Satan does have angels with him. A third of them, maybe. There are a lot, most theologians say that. I have no trouble with that, except as I read my Bible, I have a hard time just all of a sudden, this means that Satan took a third of the angels with him. Because, if you would please, go in your Bibles. Go to Daniel chapter 8, just real quickly. And I just want to, not, I'm not saying it's wrong. I just want you to know it's, for at least for myself, it's not that easy. I wished it was. Because I'd taught that for years. And where's that verse at? And then I find out, I read it, it's not real clear that that's what that means. I want it to mean that. Daniel chapter 8. I'm going to read it out of Revelation again, chapter 12, verse 4. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now I'm in Daniel chapter 8, verse 10. Let's begin in chapter 8, verse 9. Out of one of them, again, those are the ten horns, came another horn, which started small but grew up in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. Okay, you remember studying this? You got the ten horns of Daniel's prophecy, and out of that comes up a little horn. That little horn, verse 10, that little horn, which is the Antichrist, grew up until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. So there's a verse that's very close to what we just read. Same context. Same person almost, one's the Antichrist, one's Satan, but in one case, it's the Antichrist is taken a third, not a third, but the starry host down to the earth. And what that is not the Antichrist snatching away the angels. That is in the context, and everybody would translate it this way, explain it this way, that is the Antichrist taking the saints and dashing them to the ground in persecution during his time. But there's a very close verse. If you say, well, where's a text verse to help us explain this? Oh, Daniel sounds just like this. But now all of a sudden in Daniel, we're not talking about angels. We're talking about saints being cast down. So one, the stars that he took were angels. The other one here is saints that were taken and cast down to the earth. And then Daniel chapter 10, verse 24. Excuse me, no. 8, verse 24. And talking here again about the Antichrist or Antiochus Epiphanes, he'll become very strong, but not by his own power. Meaning it's Satan's kingdom, Satan's cosmos that's going to make him strong. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. So there again is a reference to what Antichrist is destroying people. Now, how would we explain this? The vision is cosmic. The vision is talking in a timeless dimension. The woman, the child, the dragon, the seven heads, which are seven empires that came in successive order, but there's still seven heads that are always there. The head of Egypt, the head of Assyria, is still on Satan even in the millennium. So it's a cosmic thing. It manifests itself in time, but it's still there even today. It's his system. It's come and it's gone, but it's still part of his system. I would suggest possibly that in the cosmic sense, Satan did take a third of the angels down with him, because where it says flung, the word flung is used of a leader who causes others to follow him. You see? See, all of a sudden, he took a third of the stars out of the sky. But in Daniel, the Antichrist is taking the people of God and trampling on them, persecuting them. But in this cosmic vision, the dragon takes a third of the stars and leads them astray like one would lead someone. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 4, I'm going to flip over there and read it to you real quickly. You may not want to go there. You can. But chapter 10, verse 4, John 10, verse 4, Jesus says, speaking about the good shepherd, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. When it says, when he has brought out his own, that is the same word translated, flung them to the earth. So his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and brought out the third of them to the earth. So you see, it's not a bad translation. They're using the context. In one case, a third of the stars were brought to the earth. It's not like, hey, I got a great idea for the stars to come down to the earth. I mean, they use the word flung, of led them down there that way, or throwing them down there. But anyway, those are the same words there, which is used again of someone leading someone as a leader would. And that would be what happened to the angels. The Antichrist, who is the same cosmos system, it's the manifestation of the same system, is now going to do a similar thing, but he's going to try and lead them, but they won't be led, so he'll persecute them. Similar to what Satan would have done to the angels if they had not come with him, would have been to try and persecute them. So there you have that part right there. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Clearly, the word snatched up is the word harpazo, and you've heard of the word harpazo. Where have you heard that before? Yeah. Rapture, 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about they caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's the same word used for Philip, who baptized the Ethiopian and then came up out of the water and was harpazoed away, taken away by the Spirit. So this child, which is Jesus Christ, is going to be born. He is going to accomplish his mission. But at the end of his mission, he's going to be snatched up. Now, right here, I wonder who is snatched up. It's clearly Jesus. But the next event that takes place, especially since the word snatched up is used, was Jesus snatched up? I mean, he ascended into heaven, but I don't think you would think about Jesus was going across on the Mount of Olives and then was snatched up. He got everybody together, he spoke to them, and then he ascended into heaven. Now, he did go up, he was taken up, but the word snatched up, especially when you read back in the Thessalonians talking about the time that someone snatched up, is when it talks about the child, could it be talking not just about Jesus, but about all the believers in the church age? That whole group, the whole body of Christ. In other words, is there room in here, as we read through this and try and put it in some kind of order, that the snatching up is not just of Jesus, it includes Jesus, but it is also the completion of the Messiah's ministry. Meaning the child has come. Jesus came. He did his work, but he says, I'm going away. I will not leave you as orphans. You'll do things that I've done and greater things. And Jesus and Luke went around doing, or went with them, signs and wonders, and continued the work. So what we are an extension, and we got to see ourselves this way. We are an extension of the Messiah's ministry. Remember, it's not even prophesied. The 77s come and go, and we're still here. So right here, especially look at this next, the reason I say that, because look at this next verse. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. So, in other words, you go from Jesus' ministry and the ascension, and then you're 96 AD when John's writing this, so you've already gone another 50 years in the time, and then you jump clear ahead to, here's your tribulation, 7 years of tribulation, you jump clear ahead to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So what is all this right here? What's all between Jesus or the church age right in here? I would consider putting this all together, and the snatching up is the removal of the entire Messiah's ministry. The entire age of grace is moved, and here we begin. And especially, we're going to have to stop, I believe, but this is where it really starting to really get pretty exciting right here. Because now, if you will accept, I'm not telling you to accept this. I'm just telling you, that explains what happens next. Because this cosmic battle has been going on for years. Has it not? From the Garden of Eden. Jesus has come and ascended into heaven. And it continues. We've been saved. The Spirit of God is with us. But the battle rages on in the earth. But all of a sudden, there is going to be, if you read right here, after the snatching away, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. The context of the word there is that the dragon started the war. It means Michael fought back because the dragon was fighting him. Now, there's been war going on throughout the cosmic battle, but this is the great war. This is the war that's going to come, and something has to happen to cause this war to break loose. What I believe, and again, we're going to have to pick this up next week, give you a chance to think about it during the week, and I'll come back and I'll teach it to you next week, and we'll see what happens. I didn't get as far as we wanted to tonight, but that's okay. The prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this age. There's going to be a time in history where Jesus Christ is going to come down, and it says very clearly in 1 Thessalonians, and meet us in the air. Right here, spot X. You go here, Jesus comes here. All the believers are removed from the earth. It says when he comes back with the voice of the archangel, which is Michael. So here comes Michael, and now in this verse right here, it says there's war in the heavens between Michael and his angels and the dragon is his angels. The last time, or really the only time, we've got a face-to-face encounter between Michael and Satan is in the book of Jude. I think it's verse 9. Remember what that was about? In contention over the body of Moses. Satan wanted to keep the body of Moses and says, you can't have it. And Michael says, the Lord rebuke you, and was able to apparently bury Moses' body in a place that no one knows. In other words, Michael and Satan have already gone to battle over a body of a man. Now try this. Try taking all the believers of all time during the church age, having their bodies translated into resurrected bodies, and meet the Lord in the air and see if Satan goes quietly. I think what maybe, and listen, that is the only thing, only major event, it's called the completion of salvation, of where we've been saved today, we're renewing our minds, but at this point, we are now in the resurrection. We are the first. Think about it, think about it. I'm putting this together. I've thought about it for probably 15 years, and the first time I really kind of tied it together and laid it out for people to think about. We are the, remember Jesus says, the first will be last, the last will be first. The church age was the last thing to come after Israel. You know, Israel had all these, they've been had 2,000 years to get ready and all this. And also, here's the church age. But we were the last ones to get started, but we're going to be the first ones to have complete salvation. Remember, Moses and David, they're all in heaven today, but they are not in the resurrected state. Only Jesus is. And he's the first fruits. And it talks about we'll all follow in order in 1 Corinthians 15. We will be the first, and when that happens, we'll be the first to arrive in heaven in a resurrected state, in the body of a resurrected man, just like Jesus, but there'll be hundreds, thousands of them. And something happens. Something breaks up here. In fact, we'll just read this right. I'm going to just finish reading it right here. We'll come back and talk about it. But he, or Satan, verse 8, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven, which now opens up a whole other avenue. What in the world are we for? See, Satan is still in heaven. He's got the prince of the power of the air. But in Job, he's got access to heaven. In Zechariah, he's got access to heaven. In Jesus' ministry, he asked to sift Peter like wheat. He's coming and going. He's involved in the councils. But all of a sudden, when the rapture takes place, there's a dispute about the bodies, potentially. But then, boom, we all go into heaven with the resurrected state. It's like, you're ready. You're going to, all the way through the Bible, we're being told, you will reign with Christ. You will reign with Christ. And all of a sudden, oh, by the way, Satan, there's no place for you and your angels. And they are cast out of heaven. They're cast to the earth in this verse right here. Now, that doesn't mean he was cast to the earth like he was before. That means this entire prince of the power of the air, his entire kingdom comes crashing down and is manifested in one man only, the Antichrist. His only hope now, the whole system comes crashing down. He is on the earth. Satan now can operate right now in the cosmos. He's got his little system, but that thing comes crashing down, and it says right here, let's read this very quickly. He was hurled down to the earth. He was hurled to the earth with his angels, and then I heard a loud voice in heaven. I'm going to read this, and we're done. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our cross. Now, when you saw this happen, now it's happened. For the accuser of our brothers. Now listen. Satan's doing the accusing, but where are the brothers at?
In heaven.
It says, the accuser of our brothers, who accuse them before God day and night, has been hurled down. This is being said in a loud voice in heaven. This is the redeemed saying, the accuser of our brothers. Where are their brothers at? Down here in the tribulation. The accuser of our brothers, see, they're shouting in heaven. The accuser of our brothers has been cast down to the earth. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You can read that both ways. These people overcame in the rapture by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they weren't fearful of death because there's a crown promise to those who are longing for his return, but also for those on the earth. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they're not afraid to die for it. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Up here, we are happy. In other words, heaven, in a sense, has been purified because Satan has been removed. Now, I'm not talking about sin being in heaven. I'm just talking about the cosmos system having authority because of Adam's position, Adam's sin, that whole thing has been purified. Satan has lost his place. Rejoice, you heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He knows the clock has 3.5 years left on it, and his kingdom has crashed. He's back on the earth, operating with whatever he can do, manipulating whatever he's got left, mainly the man, the Antichrist, and the next 3.5 years are going to be his last attempts on the earth. And now we can, as we go, we'll come back and review this. Now when we get into this, you're now into those last 3.5 years with all kinds of strange stuff happening on the earth. It's a brand new planet. Heaven has changed. I'm presenting to you that the rapture is in that snatching away of the child, but includes all of the offspring that come through that woman, through that child, which would be the believers. When we go to heaven, there's been complete salvation. Salvation has been completed in our lives. It makes a change in heaven because we're ready to take our positions, whatever God has planned for us. Saints cast down, and he knows it's crumbling, falling right between his fingers. Just a thought. We'll pray if you have any corrections. We can pick up with that next. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may hear and understand it. We ask that we might find inspiration and guidance from your word. And Father, ask that we might find the ability to share it with others and live it in our lives. I thank you for these people that are here and ask that you reward them for the time they've invested. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.